This time we will invite you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now we're officially in the Christmas season and I have a Christmas message all ready to go, but I thought, well, I better finish our message on heaven or our series on heaven. So tonight or this morning, I would like to just simply bring a short message on what is not in heaven. What is not in heaven? Sometimes you learn a lot about something by what is not there. And you almost learn as much by what's not there as you do by looking at what is there. Now, in the last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, God tells us at least five things that are absent in heaven. And I think when we find that these things are absent, we'll say, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad he left those things out. Well, let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 21 with verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now the first earth and the first heaven are what we know today. The first earth is what we're on right now, and the heavens are when we look in the sky. He said these are going to pass away, and he's going to replace them with a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new earth, there'll be no more sea. It'll be very interesting to experience that. All right, verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Father, we thank you for your word. As we spend just a few short moments in your word today, Father, may your Holy Spirit use this one message to meet the needs that we have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing we find that is not in heaven that we experience regularly here on earth is that there'll be no more tears. Now, I could have listed a number of things here out of verse number 4, but I summarized everything in verse number 4 with this one word, tears, because each one of these things listed lead to tears from the human eye. The first thing he mentions is the tears themselves, wiping them away. Now, this tells me that there are then some tears in heaven for a while, but once God wipes them away, there are no more tears. And if we were to take the time to examine why there might be tears in heaven, that becomes a whole nother message. And I've preached that, it's been quite a while now, about 15 years ago here. Maybe I'll pull that out sometime, why there's tears in heavens. But the fact is, God says, once he's done and set up heaven, he's going to wipe those tears away. And throughout all eternity, there will be no more tears. What a wonderful time that will be. Because if there's no tears, that means there's joy. Joy is the opposite of those tears because tears are indicative of sorrow. Our lives today are full of sorrow, and he lists a few of them here in this verse, those things that cause sorrow and bring sorrow to our lives. But once we get into heaven, those things will no longer have any effect on us or any bearing in our lives. And so we'll be able to experience unbridled, unhindered, unending joy with our Savior. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There's no sadder time in a human experience, for the most part, in the average life than when a loved one passes on into eternity. We call this death. Death is nothing more than a change of location. It's a separation. Separation would be a literal definition of the word death. We think death is defined by the absence of life, but it's not that at all. Everyone who dies continues to exist somewhere. And so death is nothing more than a change of location. We're separated from this world and everything we know to experience that world that we read of in the Word of God and we accept by faith. Now, if we're saved, it's a wonderful change of location Because it's heaven that God takes some time to describe for us in these two chapters before us, Revelation 21 and chapter 22. And it's a marvelous place and it's a wonderful place. And that place will be our home for all eternity. Who wouldn't want to change out this world with its death and its tears for that world of no tears and no death? But those that have rejected Christ also have nothing more than a change of location. They continue to exist, although their existence is defined by the Word of God as death, because it is not a pleasant place. We call it hell. It's a place of suffering and of torment, a place of constant tears, where heaven is no tears, hell is constant tears. Heaven is a place of no death, hell is a place of constant death. The idea of dying for all eternity, never having life. That's hell. And so heaven is a place of no tears because there's no tears. God wipes them away. It's a place of death. But also, of no more death. There's no sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. These things that we experience on a regular basis in this life, even those that live a gifted or gilded life, that have a better life than normal, still go through these things and experience these because it's a part of the human experience. But just as it's such a part of the human experience when we get to heaven, God removes all these things so that our joy might be full and so that we might be able to worship Him unhindered with grateful hearts for all of eternity. Well, what a wonderful place God has prepared for us. No more tears. Look down in verse number 8. Let's look at the second thing that's not there any longer. Verse number 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." Now let me back up a couple of words to the word sorcerers. Probably the mental picture you have in your mind is a pointy, wide-brimmed hat and someone carrying around a staff or a wand and they cast spells. That's what you're probably thinking for a sorcerer, and that's not at all what God has in mind. Now, the word sorcerer comes from the word, same word we get our word pharmacy from. It's talking about drug use. And so what God is saying, there'll be no more of the devastation that drugs cause. Now, the big news out of Michigan is they just ratified recreational use of marijuana. How stupid is that? That's not recreational. The suicidal use of marijuana. And so what they're wondering about coming up with a shortage. And the state has assured them there'll be no shortage. Just a terrible devastation on our society as man will plummet further down the spiral of sin than they're already in. And so it's a terrible thing. This sorcery built into the idea is also coming in touch with demonic spirits. Because the Old Testament and New Testament sorcerer of the false religions was one that would take drugs and in this drug-induced state would open themselves up to evil spirits possessing demons who then would speak through them, and what they spoke was considered to be the very words of their God. It's nothing but demonism, and I don't believe that drug use today is separated from demonism any more than it was back then. It may be recognized as recreational today, but it's still demonic. If you've never been involved in drugs, you probably don't understand, and praise God you don't, the claws and the tendons that the drugs put into a person to take them captive and draw them from God. And the way it destroys lives, as only the devil seeks to do, he's the destroyer. All these things will be absent from heaven as we go on to read, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, they're not allowed in heaven. Look over in verse number 27. God kind of says it all over again here. He wants us to get this point that our lives won't be ruined by those that have made bad choices in their lives. Just sinners like us, though not saved by the grace of God. And all of us are capable of committing every one of these sins that are listed in these verses. But God says if we're washed by the blood of Christ, if we received Him as our Savior, praise God, we don't have to suffer in that lake of fire like these do. We get to enjoy heaven where there is no more transgressions. Verse number 27 says, "And then there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." God says there won't be any sin there won't be any transgressions in heaven. Praise God, we'll be separated from the very presence of sin during that time. We cannot gauge or measure just how much sin has wrecked our lives, how what the effect it has in our lives, and how it breaks our fellowship with our Savior and our God in heaven above. We have good prayer times, and we have good times in God's Word where God speaks to us through it. But can you imagine not having any sin to hinder that communication back and forth between our Savior? You see, that's what heaven's going to be like. It'll be a place of no transgressions, not just not having people out there causing trouble and heartache in our lives and giving us headaches and being a pain in the side, not just not having to experience that, but not having it in our own lives ourselves. So that we can have that perfect fellowship with the one we love so dearly. Heaven's a place of no tears. It's a place of no transgressions. But look in verse 22. Verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." And so we see, when we ask the question, what is not in heaven? We know tears are not in heaven. We know that transgressions are not in heaven. But we also find, thirdly, that a temple is not in heaven. Now, what's significant about a temple? A temple was a building where man came to worship God. Now, if we consider the Jewish temple, we know that there was a number of different courts. The Gentiles could approach so close, but no closer to God. The women could approach about the same distance. Then the Jews could go into an inner court and get that close to God, but they never could get all the way because you had the wall around the building itself where the altar was, the brazen altar was, in that last court, and you had the laver there. And then you had the temple building itself. And the priests could go into that first room of that temple because they would have to replace the showbread. There were 10 tables of showbread in the temple that Solomon built. And so they had to change that bread periodically. And then they had to trim the candles. There were 10 candlesticks, 5 on one side, 5 on the other, just like the tables were 10 on one side, 10 on the other. And they had to address that and take care of those things and keep those lamps lit. And they could get that close. And in that room also was what we call the golden altar. God calls it the golden altar of incense, where they would light the incense. And the priest would go into that first room of the temple, light that incense on a daily basis. But on the other side of that golden altar of incense was the veil. This curtain that was thick and embroidered, just an amazing piece of workmanship at the direction of God, serving as a wall to that last room. The inner room was called the Holy of Holies. Not much in that room, but you had the box that was known as the mercy seat, made out of acacia wood, covered with gold. And on the top of that box was a lid that was known as the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was the box. The mercy seat was the cover. And then carved into that cover were the cherubim with their wings touching each other, their faces bowing before God. And then you also had in the temple, you had two humongous, we would call them statues of cherubim, that had their wings outstretched covering that Ark of the Covenant. That's all that was in that room. And that room was empty 364 days a year. No one was allowed into the very presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were representative of God's presence on earth. And no one could go in there. Except one man. Of the whole nation of Israel, no matter how many millions there were in the nation, only one man could go there, and he wasn't chosen by the people, he wasn't elected, he wasn't appointed by the people, but God appointed him. He had to be the high priest. He had to come from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. And the high priest could go in one day a year, the Day of Atonement. That was it, to appear in the presence of God. And when he came in with great fear in his heart. They would tie a rope to his ankle as he went in case he misstepped and God struck him dead on the spot, they could then pull him out because nobody else could go in there to get him. He'd had bells around the bottom of his garment so that he would make noise with those bells ringing as they moved so they would know, yeah, he's still alive. Those bells would stop ringing. I'm sure they would grow gravely concerned. You see, not anyone could rush into the presence of God in the day of the temple. But when we get to heaven, God says there is no more temple. We don't need a temple. Because now we don't have to be concerned about rushing into the presence of God. Now we can walk up to the very throne room of God, to His very feet, and we can bow before Him and speak to Him face to face, though I doubt that that will happen. I believe we'll fall prostrate before Him and worship Him and adore Him and love Him for all eternity. You see, heaven's a place of no more temple. There is no more barrier. Now we have direct and complete and full access to the God of all creation, to our Savior, who will still bear the print of the nails in His hand. Let's look down in verse 25. And the gates of it, this is talking about New Jerusalem, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And so we know there'll be no twilight. The sun will never go down. We'll never have to take a break. We'll never have to lay down and regain our strength. Don't you? Well, maybe you don't. The older I get, the more I appreciate twilight and bedtime. I used to hate bedtime. It was a waste of my time having to sleep. Because I could get so much done if I could stay awake, but I knew I needed rest, so I made myself sleep. I don't have to do that anymore. We had the kids were down for Thanksgiving with the grandkids. I had any problem sleeping. I slept like a baby. I probably slept better than those babies did, judging by the lines under Stephen's eyes. Because Simone's not at home, so she's not sleeping well. But you know, when I get to heaven, I won't have to sleep anymore. I don't have to have my Sunday afternoon nap. I'll have all my time to use to serve and worship my Savior. And what better way to spend my time than that? That's why I try to invest my life in doing that today, so when I get to heaven, it'll just be the same old, because I enjoy it. I know He's worthy, even if I don't enjoy it. And so God is loving enough to allow us to worship Him as He deserves. There'll be no twilight in heaven. Now let's move down to the next chapter. Let's look at our fifth thing. We've seen there's no tears in heaven. There's no transgressions in heaven. There's no temple in heaven. There's no twilight in heaven. Nor is there any trouble in heaven. Look at verse 22, chapter 22, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, the reference to the curse goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when God spoke the worlds into existence, it took Him 6 days. Now, He could have done it all in one day. He could have all done it in one voice, in one statement. But He chose to spread it out over 6 days. And place man in this perfect environment we know as the Garden of Eden. The Bible calls it that. But it wasn't long before the devil came in and tempted Eve, and Eve chose to follow his advice instead of God's commandment. And Adam followed his wife's advice instead of God's commandment, and man fell and sinned. And in chapter 3, God talks about the judgment that was meted out as a result of that transgression, that sin. And part of it was a curse on the man, and part of it was a curse upon the woman, and part of it was a curse upon the ground. It makes life difficult for us today. We now labor in the sweat of our brow to survive, because the earth doesn't bring forth abundantly like it was intended to by God. This curse has been nothing but trouble for mankind ever since man sinned. It reminds us that God created us, in a perfect condition, but we fell because we chose to sin. It reminds us that there's a holy God in heaven that we have to reconcile with, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They came confessing their sin, and then the atonement was made through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of an animal, as God provided them skins. But for the rest of their lives, they knew they were sinners. They now had to take the weeds out of the gardens. The woman had much sorrow in childbearing. The curse has affected the entire creation. In fact, God makes reference to that the whole creation is groaning to cast off this curse. Well, the curse will be gone when we get to heaven. And in contrast to it, there in verse number 3, God says instead of a curse, now there's the throne of God. And the implication, I think, God is trying to tell us that now there's nothing but unhindered blessing from God in heaven above. That as we serve Him and as we worship Him, that God is going to bless us with such abundant blessings that if we weren't in an eternal body, if we weren't in our glorified body, if our hearts were not made new, we couldn't contain it. If God blessed us this way in this life, I don't believe that we could deal with it. I don't believe we could understand it. I think our minds would just absolutely get shot, get blown, if God blessed us the way He's going to bless us in heaven. Because there'll be no more curse, no more trouble in heaven. Well, what a wonderful place God has prepared for you and for me. He's prepared it for all men. It's unfortunate that not all men receive Christ as their Savior. And they choose to not inhabit this wonderful place. But I'm glad God gave it to me as a free gift, aren't you? That He gave it to me as an eternal gift. And I don't have to lay awake at night wondering, if I were to die right now, where would I go? I don't have to wonder. God gave me that reassurance. It's called the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have that today? If you don't have that reassurance of your eternal life, let me encourage you to get that settled before you leave the building today, because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed the rest of today. God says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a time and then vanisheth. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for describing this wonderful place called heaven. That ought to be our eternal home. That's Your design. That's Your will, Your desire. Father, if there be even one this morning unsure of whether or not heaven is their home, I pray that during the invitation they might respond and allow us to just simply show them out of Your Word how they can have that assurance. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.